Well, it's really great to be with you all. Thanks so much for having me. I had no idea. Ian's so multi-talented, preaching last week, leading worship this week. No end to his talents. It's a special joy to have Sammy, my wife, with me. Give us a wave, Sammy. So, as Brian says, I'm the bewildered founder of the 24/7 prayer movement. We started one prayer room way back, almost 25 years ago. We're now in over half the nations on earth. And we just feel like our call is to help the church pray. And we think that that has never been a more urgent task than right now. And so today, in your midst, I know you're a praying church. I just want to chuck a few logs on the fires of intercession here. And I particularly want to try and equip you individually to grow in your own prayer lives, your own walking, talking, daily conversational relationship with God. It's just so fun being back in Scotland. We've been doing a little tour. We had lunch with some people down in Langbank yesterday, good friends. We visited my cousins in Aberfeldy yesterday. It's lovely, particularly to be back in the city where my mum used to be one of the teachers at Perth Academy. So any of you who were at Perth Academy in the 60s, she had been Miss Govan back then, and she grew up in Kilmacombe and Dollar and all around there, and so often waxed lyrical about this part of the world. Unfortunately, she made a terrible mistake. She fell in love with an Englishman, moved south, hence my accent, but It's great to be back, and it is wonderful to be in a church like this that really is a beacon of hope. I know it's been a busy weekend for you, but how thrilling to hear that 60 different churches gathering here with our dear friends, my mentors, Nikki and Pippa Gumbel, yesterday for Alpha. That course that has led literally millions of people to Jesus around the world and is such a tool for renewal and actually for Christian unity, as you saw yesterday, in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a time for us to be sharing our faith. All the research is showing our friends, our family, our neighbors who don't know Jesus are becoming more open to him. Wherever people are being confident in their faith, we're seeing more people turning towards Jesus, and Alpha is right at the forefront of that. Just a joy to be with you. Now, I know that you're doing this series going through the book of Acts. I counted up, I think this is the seventh in the series. And last week, Ian did a brilliant job introducing and unpacking Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And I suspect I was kind of meant to then do something in Acts chapter 3. But as I looked at Acts 2, 42 to 47, I couldn't get away from that line that says that the early church devoted themselves to prayer, devoted themselves to prayer. And so after all that Ian shared last week, in which he kind of laid out the big structure and he unpacked these foundational marks of discipleship that we see in these verses, I want to circle back to them again. And so we're going to read Acts 2, 42 to verse 47 again. I don't apologize for returning there. And if you're able to do so, I wonder if you would stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word in the scriptures. Acts 2, 42 to 47. So here we go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So Ian set out these four landmarks, he called them, on the journey of discipleship. If you like, the fundamental DNA of the early church that we want still to be our DNA in the church today. And these are the apostles' teaching. So that's the scriptures, sound doctrine, fellowship. And I see that in all the activities, the treks and the tea parties, all the different things you're doing as a church, a commitment to fellowship. Breaking of bread, so the sacraments of the heart, and then prayer. These were the four areas of devotion for the early church. And as we particularly zone in today, therefore, on the fact that they were fundamentally devoted to prayer, I want to confess that this hasn't always been my story. As some of you all know, I confess I was not always devoted to prayer. In fact, prayer was the thing I was definitely worst at, other than fasting. And I sort of guilty confession in the church that I was pastoring with Sammy at the time was that we were just bad at prayer. we were quite good at running courses. We had a strong community. So we were good at fellowship. People loved being part of the church in that sense. People were coming to Christ. We were quite innovative. But I always say we had three old ladies and a goat at our church prayer meeting, and the goat wasn't committed, you know. And way back in the summer of 1999, I began to feel deeply disturbed about my own relationship with God. I was a Christian, in fact, I was a church leader, but I realized that it was shallow. And I wanted to stop trading off other people's stories of faith, other people's sacrifices. And I read the book of Acts and thought, God, could it still be like this? Riots and revival and miracles and people getting healed and saved and the church growing and rooms shaking. And as I started to think about that, I became spiritually hungry. St. Augustine once said, thou hast put salt on our lips that we might thirst for thee. And I was thirsty for God. And what that looked like was I was awake in the night in the summer of 99 before some of you were born. And I was praying, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. And I realized that this, the moment you start thinking like that, it drives you back to prayer. There's no program, no product, no personality you can look at that will sort that out for you. You just need God. I realized the heart and soul of a real relationship with God is conversation. I realized that the key for the early church, the reason they grew so explosively, was their prayer lives. That was the furnace that gave them power to see such incredible things take place. In fact, if we look through the book of Acts, we find this extraordinary ebb and flow between their prayer lives and the growth of the church. And I'm going to go through this very quickly, but we're going to just whiz through a few chapters of the book of Acts, because I want you to understand this isn't just me coming in with like some pet project I want to talk about. This is essential for this church. It is essential for the church in Scotland. If we are to do the things that Jesus is calling us to do, that we rediscover with urgency the power of prayer in our midst. This is our superpower as followers of Jesus. No wonder Satan hates us doing it. So just take a look at this. Let's have the slide here. So first of all, before Acts 2, obviously Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. So this is like this massive moment of missional propulsion. What do they do with it? Well, Acts 1 verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. They did 24/7 prayer, constant prayer. The church is born in a 24/7 prayer room. And so they've got this call to go to the nations, but it begins with them joining together constantly in prayer. And then The Spirit of God comes to their prayer room. The day of Pentecost happens. And next slide. Peter goes out and preaches the gospel. And as you know, 3,000 people get saved and are baptized. So that is spectacular church growth in a day. 3,000 people get added to this church in a day. That would have implications. They're in the middle of all of that. And what do they do? Well, that is the context of the verse we've just seen today, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they didn't say, well, that worked. We prayed, the Spirit came, 3,000 got saved, now we're busy. They pushed back into prayer. And then we read that the gospel kept advancing. Verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And so mission keeps happening. Then we jump over to Acts 3, verse 1. And we read, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. There were three prayer meetings in the temple. There was one around 9 a.m., there was one around 3 p.m., and there was one around dusk. And it's interesting that after the birth of the church, the apostles are still attending the, if you like, the church prayer meeting. That's why Peter and John are going to the temple at that time to pray. They haven't neglected prayer. They are pushing into prayer. They're like the talk of the town. They're leading a church of thousands, but they're still going to the church prayer meeting. One of the things I most admire about Nikki Gumbel is that when I had the great privilege of being the director of prayer for Alpha for 7 years, and one of the things I would do is lead a 7 a.m. prayer meeting in South Kensington at HTB in London on a Tuesday morning. It wasn't the most dynamic thing. There were never more than maybe about 100 people there. But Nikki and Pippa Gumbel never missed a Tuesday. They were like the busiest people you could imagine, but and they weren't leading it. They were just quietly there to pray. Well, we see this here with Peter and John. Then Acts 3, verse 12, having healed the lame man, Peter preaches very powerfully. Because this supernatural healing has taken place. And we read Acts 4, verse 4, many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So the church keeps growing, missional advance. And then the religious leaders are intimidated. Most moves of the Spirit, the religious leaders are not normally at the front of it. They're normally at the back of it, dragging their heels. That's a digression for another time. But the religious leaders then have said to Peter and John, shut up. This is heresy. Stop preaching the gospel. Peter and John go straight back to the church with whom they're meeting daily, remember. And we read in Acts 4, verse 24, when they tell the church that the most important people in the land have told them to shut up. And I don't know if you ever experienced intimidation with sharing your faith. They were going through that for sure, times 10, because Jesus had been crucified. John had been beheaded. This is seriously scary stuff. But when they say this is the order of the day, we read that the church instinctively raised their voices all together at once and cried out to God. All at once. And you may say to me, well, we don't pray like that in our church. Well, the early church did, and every part of the world that's seeing revivals sometimes prays like this, all at once, all out loud, all together. Maybe this isn't cultural. Maybe this is just biblical. Jesus sometimes prayed in a loud voice. So if you don't ever pray in a loud voice, you're missing something Jesus considered essential. If you only ever pray in a loud voice, you're rude. So it's a balance somewhere in the middle. And so the church all cried out to God together. And we read verse 31 of Acts 4. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I'm going to stop there because we've just done the first four chapters. But I want you to see this is not just something a preacher is making up. This is the DNA of what the early church did. They prayed and they preached. They preached and they prayed. They grew like crazy in numbers, but they were also pushing down deeper all the time into prayer. And I not even got on to that bit where it got so busy, they delegated administration so that they, the apostles, could prioritize prayer and the preaching of the word. There is such an urgency on us, I believe, at this time to pray, to seek the face of God for Scotland, for our communities, for our friends, Our world is in a terrifying state. And God, help us if we don't turn to him in prayer at such a time as this. And, you know, as Corrie ten Boom used to say, who's, you know, came through a concentration camp with her faith strong, she said, you know, prayer isn't your spare wheel for an emergency. Prayer is your steering wheel. Prayer is how you get direction. Or the great prayer leader Joy Dawson said this, anything not born in prayer is born in pride. Anything not born in prayer, a business, a church, a program, a project, a marriage, anything not born in prayer is born in pride. With an attitude that says, I know how to do this. Maybe I'll ask God to bless it down the line, but I'm in control. And the call on us as the people of God is for everything to be born in prayer. God, speak to us, lead us. We need you. Give us your power. Be with us. Direct us. I'm mindful of this standing here in Perth today because my great-grandfather and his brother started a thing called the Faith Mission. It was 140 years ago, I think, the Faith Mission, James and John Govan. So that was my great-grandfather's brother, and there's still the Bible College in Edinburgh, and they had a powerful ministry down the years, particularly in Scotland and Northern Ireland into the rural areas. And I laugh because I look at photos of my great-grandfather and his brother, and they look like they've never smiled in their lives. They massive walrus moustaches, starched collars, you know, early days of photography. But there are accounts of them having prayer meetings in Glasgow where the room shook. They pray all night. And I found out about this after getting into the 24/7 prayer thing. I couldn't believe it. It's in my DNA. It's in my own, you know, my ancestry. That back then, these very serious men were praying all night because they saw it in the book of Acts. And over the years, the Faith Mission has seen many great revivals. The most famous one was their evangelist, Duncan Campbell, who is the leader, the preacher of the great Hebridean Awakening from 1949 to 1953. He's a Faith Mission evangelist. And so I'm passionate about this call to the church to push into the presence of God in prayer and see his power released in the proclamation of the gospel. Now look, turn to the person next to you and say, your breath smells great. Just go, just do it. Just encourage one. Okay. See, Here's the thing. Like that's all really big. We've just done four chapters of Acts, and I'm talking about the urgency of the hour. But you've got to go home and sort out lunch and get up tomorrow and work out, what do I do with that? And so I want to like zone in really, really practically now to help every single one of you in your own prayer life, your own relationship with God, your own times of prayer. Some of you here won't need any of this. You already just have awesome personal prayer lives. God bless you. But I suspect many of us say, actually, I'd appreciate some help in this. I find prayer hard. I'm often distracted. Maybe I'm carrying deep areas of disappointment. I'm feeling like I tried prayer, it didn't work. And I know I can't admit that, but it's what I feel. And so it's hard to ever believe for anything again. You know, it may be that you're asking intellectual questions. Why do I need to pray if God's all-powerful and all-loving and all-knowing? Won't he just do what's necessary? Do my prayers make any difference? So for all sorts of reasons. Or maybe you've just got young kids. I mean, I rest my case. And you're just saying, this is how I used to know how to pray before I had children. So I just want to try and equip you a little bit. Is that okay? We're going to go from the big to just real personal and practical. And I don't apologize for that. This is about to be simple, okay? Is that okay? Just turn to the person next to you and go, I quite like simple. Okay, here we go. Now, is there anyone here who uses, we have a little daily devotional app called Lectio 365. Is there anyone here who uses that? Oh, okay. Oh, wow. It's like revival. Okay, lots of you. So any of you who use Lectio 365 will be familiar. We have a very simple acronym. It goes like this, P-R-A-Y. Pause, rejoice, ask, yield. And if you're teaching this to little children, drop that flashy word yield and just say yes. It works just as well. Say yes to Jesus, okay? Pause, rejoice, ask, yield. And so this is kind of the shape of our the daily devotional life that we have in 24/7 prayer. I want to walk you through these four steps will really help you. whether you're having like a 10-minute prayer time at the start of your busy day. Maybe you're a teacher, you've gone into the classroom 15 minutes early just to try and have some time with God. Or maybe you're working construction and you've got you've pulled your van up and you got your coffee out on the work site just before the day starts, or maybe you're a mom and your only 10 minutes of quiet in the day are a slightly unusually long visit to the toilet because you know that's the only time you're going to be on your own all day. Whenever this is, these four steps will help you. Okay, so it goes like this: P, pause. Just before you rush into prayer, just be still, even if it's only for 30 seconds or a minute. Just be still. Psalm 46, verse 10 says this: be still and know that I am God. There's something about being hectic that shuts out the whisper of God. And that modern life, we're just strung out the whole time, aren't we, with, you know, dopamine hits from our cell phones and responsibilities and anxieties. And just be still. You know, sometimes to start, you have to stop first. Just wait. Sit quietly. Just take some deep breaths. Become fully present. Become aware that God's already with you. Wherever you are, in that van or in that classroom or in the loo there with you, God's already there. He has said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He is, in theological terms, omnipresent. So sometimes we think in our prayer time, we're trying to kind of get God to show up. He's already there. It's you that's not. I don't know about you. I'm often like this. I think God's absent. No, God is present. I'm absent. I'm distracted. I've got 101 things going on in my head. Sometimes in the presence of my own wife or kids, I know I'm distracted. I'm not fully present. And so just be still and become aware of the presence of God already with you. That will enable you to pray from a place of greater peace and faith. Now, this is going to sound so simple, but it's one of the bits, I've put some of these steps in. I wrote a book called How to Pray, Simple Guide for Normal People. These steps are in here, and it's one of the bits of this book that I've had the most positive feedback on from all around the world. People, just the simple, this is how you do that bit, okay? So we are going to get on to rejoice, ask, yield, but just if you're just trying to have that minute or two to slow down and be still, firstly, just take some deep breaths. I mean, there's some pretty good reasons why oxygen to the brain is a good thing. Just breathe. Just receive, as it were, the Spirit as you breathe in and out. And as you take some deep breaths in and out, you may find it helpful to have a simple prayer phrase that you repeat, okay? It might just be, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You do that a few times. Or it might be, you know, the Franciscans one is, my God and my all. My God and my all. I don't know what it is. It might be praying in tongues, but a simple phrase. And what this is going to do is it's going to help your brain, instead of being in a million different places, just to focus in on his presence with you in that moment. And, you know, what will happen is as you try and be still, a million distractions will suddenly come along. You'll suddenly be thinking, oh, I've got to do this and I mustn't forget that and, you know, all that stuff. And the best analogy I ever had is imagine you're in a boat on a lake and it's all getting really still as you're just sitting still. And suddenly a speedboat comes round. And all the beautiful reflection in the water's gone and the boat's rocking and it's all just, you know, disrupt it. But just stay still and it will become still again. So when those distractions come, just be still. Okay, very simple, but I've just described how to do that first minute. Just do that. Next, rejoice. Rejoice. We're told in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. when Jesus is asked by his disciples how to pray, he says, you should start with our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. It's what we did in this service. We rejoiced. And the thing about rejoicing is it's not hyping something up. It's actually relaxing into reality, because at the heart of the universe, there is goodness and there is love and there's a God who likes you. And as Julian of Norwich famously said, all shall be well and all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well. It's going to be okay. So when we worship, we not only exalt the name of Jesus, but we actually remind ourselves of reality. And we remind ourselves that our emotions are not the sum total of truth, and that we're not the center of the universe. We worship him. I have to travel quite a bit because 24/7 is in so many different nations. I'm often away. And when our two sons were little, sometimes as I was coming home from a long trip, exhausted with my suitcase, I would imagine that as I walked into the house, the two boys would be there like something out of The Sound of Music, fresh out of the bath. Papa, Papa, we've missed you so deeply. We've hardly been able to exist without you, you know. And my wife would be there to welcome me, slightly moist-eyed because she's so happy that I'm home. And so this is what I'm imagining in my head. And instead, I'd come through the front door, there'd be literally no one to meet me, and I'd hear the boys arguing upstairs. And I learned, so you come in, you've been away, let's say 2 weeks, and you hear, he's not sharing, you know, and all this. And they, or maybe even, what's for dinner? And so I'd put my suitcase down, and I'd call up the stairs, nice to be home. And it all goes silent. And you'd realize these two little boys going, oh yeah, the old man's been away. And they'd come downstairs. And they look up at me and go, how was your trip, Dad? Oh, very good, thank you. Give me a little hug. He's not sharing. What's for dinner? You know. And the answer is always pizza, of course. Here's the thing. I just quite like them to come and look me in the face and give me a hug before they ask me what was for dinner. Hello? I mean, how often with our Heavenly Father do we rush into his presence with our Amazon wish list full? You know, like the shopping trolley is full and we ram it into the shins of the Father. Give me this. I need it now. And he just quite likes us to come and look him in the face and wrap our arms around him and say, missed you, I love you. So rejoice in the Lord always. How do you do this in a quiet time? Well, first of all, let me just say, if your plane is going down, you do not have to listen to a Tim Hughes album. Just cry out for help, okay? But this is when we're trying to have a little bit of a quiet time. And I find it's helpful. I've built a playlist on Spotify of my favorite worship songs. Read a psalm. Pretty incredible that we've got, you know, King David's own, you know, worship book at our disposal, in our pockets the whole time. Count your blessings. Next, we said pause, rejoice. So if this is your 10 minutes at the start of the day, you might just want to like read a psalm quietly or listen to a song, okay? Now we go into the bit that we're all really good at. Ask God. Jesus says in John 14, verse 14, ask anything in my name and I will do it. It'll be done. Incredible. There is a power in prayer. Just raise your hand if you would say that you have ever had a clear, miraculous answer to prayer. It's something God has done. Okay, this is incredible. It's almost every hand in the room. And so we could have great fun sometimes just going around saying, tell us your story, tell us your story. We'd be so full of faith about the power of prayer. We sometimes get so focused on the miracles God doesn't do, which can hurt like hell and break our hearts, that we fail to celebrate the wonder of the many miracles that he does do in answer to prayer. And if any of you are wrestling with unanswered prayer, I've written a book called God on Mute that seems to have helped a number of people. It's on audiobook as well, if that's useful. To be a follower of Jesus, we're invited to ask him. That's what the early church was clearly doing. They were asking him. Although, interestingly, in Acts chapter 4, when they've been told to shut up, they spend most of their prayer, because it's recorded for us, worshiping. And then at the end, they say, now stretch out your strong, you know, hand and intervene. Give us courage. few years ago, Sammy and I were invited to go on holiday with some of our dear friends who they own quite a lot of businesses, and they have much nicer holidays than us. And so when the dad, his name's James, came up to me and said, do you want to go on holiday with us? It's one of those moments you don't say, let me check my schedule. You just go, yeah, we're miraculously free. When? Where? And it was, they rented out like a catamaran, you know, one of those dual hull yachts on the Adriatic Ocean. They said, your family can have one hull and we'll have the other one. And we'll kind of meet in the middle, you know, for drinks and nibbles, you know. It was awesome. And we sailed around, the sea was turquoise, there were dolphins. Every night we would drop anchor in some beautiful little cove, and I don't know what it was, something in this sort of meteorology, but the wind would die down, so the water just became still, and we would the kids would just jump in and swim around, and eventually we'd hoik them out and we'd wrap them in white towels and we'd sit around, we'd have dinner as the sunset. It was just awesome, okay? And we were just loving every minute of it. But one night we dropped anchor in this particularly beautiful cove. There was a particularly stunning sunset. The kids were there wrapped in their towels. There was a little meal set out. Everything was perfect. And at that exact moment, this swarm of mosquitoes rose up against us. And some of you are so exhausted by life right now, you're thinking, good, I'm glad that happened to the guy. And my friend James, who became a Christian in his 20s on Alpha, immediately just started to pray, just like instinctively. And he's like, oh, Lord, I just pray you take away the mosquitoes in the name of Jesus. You know, it's all this. And I look around and I'm thinking, this is a stupid prayer. And it's not going to work, and it's stupid. But the trouble is, Sammy there, she's there rebuking the spirit of mosquito-ness, you know. And my boys are there interceding. It's like insane. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I have at least three problems with this stupid prayer about the mosquitoes. Firstly, I have a pastoral concern. When, not if, it doesn't work and we get some midge bites, my sons will conclude there isn't a God, their old man is wasting his life, and become Satanists. This is my first concern. The second one is that probably for some very important environmental reason I can't be bothered to look up on Wikipedia, mosquitoes are necessary in the ecological cycle and all that stuff. You know, the third one is theological, which is God is presumably busy, like with Ukraine and the Middle East and stuff, and probably a bit too busy to optimize the dining arrangements of posh people on the Adriatic on yachts. Do you know what I mean? So all this is going through my head as James is rebuking the mosquitoes, asking God to take them away. And I'm thinking, I've written books on why prayers like this don't get answered, okay? and I'm not joining in. And then the most annoying thing happened. I'm still furious about this to this day. The second that he and all the rest of them said amen, this gentle breeze arose and blew away the mosquitoes. And it's like revival on the boat. Oh, thank you, Daddy God. I'm like, are you kidding me? I've had my heart broken down here for serious prayers, and you do this one? And I don't know to this day, was that a meteorological fluke masquerading as a miracle or a moment of divine intervention? But what I do know is this. When you ask God about the small things in your life, you see more miracles. If you only ever ask God about really big, fat, gnarly, ugly things, you will see very few miracles. And so we touch here on the ultimate question you're all asking today, which is, can we pray for parking spaces? You people, I've talked about Ukraine, the Middle East, and now you're like, oh, now we're talking. Well, the answer is this. Yes, you should pray for parking spaces. And I'll tell you why. Because if you pray for a parking space outside Aldi or Tesco's or wherever you go on a wet, you know, November day and you get one, you get to be that crazy person who gives thanks to God for a patch of concrete in the rain. And we all want to be that crazy person, right? You live with greater gratitude. You say to me, oh, but would you have got the space if you hadn't prayed? I don't know. Ian is the professional theologian around here. Go and ask him. He will have the answer for you. I just know I want to turn into that crazy old man going, thank you, Jesus, for stuff all the time. So you have to ask God more if you want to live with greater gratitude. Finally, we've paused, we've rejoiced, we've asked, and then we yield our lives to God. We're told in Romans 12, verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. We say yes to God. This is the moment we may be repenting and getting some things right in our lives because of things we've done that are wrong. This may be a time where we're just still in the presence of God again, sitting quietly like we started, keeping words to a minimum, really experiencing his loving presence. And this is what is often called contemplative prayer. And it sounds very grand, but it's very simple, and you all know how to do it, okay? Contemplative prayer goes like this. Next slide. Step one, that's the meditation bit. That's me and God. So that's you're kind of trying to get your head around the fact that God's in the room, but you're thinking about the day and how you're feeling and all that stuff. So the emphasis is me, and I'm trying to think about God, and I'm, you know, pausing to be still. I'm trying to rejoice with a Spotify, you know, worship song, or I'm trying to study the Bible. This is me and God. And then what happens if you push in to that meditation step, you move into contemplation. That's where the spotlight shifts, the center of gravity moves. And instead of being me and God, it becomes God and me. In other words, you're still fully aware of yourself, but you're starting to really focus on God. Okay, that's a significant shift. And then sometimes when you really, you know, push into that, you move even beyond contemplation into what I would call communion. And those are those moments, and you've probably all had these, where you kind of forget about yourself and you just become lost in wonder, love, and praise. You become caught up in the presence of God, and it is only God. And you say to me, well, that sounds like super spiritual, but let me tell you, humans are built to do this. So, for example, when we worship, we tend to, as you've done today, sing songs more than once through. What we're doing is we are shifting the focus from ourselves, because the end of the first verse of the first song, let's be honest, most of us are barely aware what we've been singing, to actually really focusing on God. But also, every time you go to the cinema, you do this, right? You turn up, you get your Coke and your popcorn, and the movie starts to roll, and there's an annoying person on their phone behind you, and you know, you're just really conscious, I'm in a cinema watching a movie, but I'm trying to get into this. Like, you know, I've spent a lot of money on this overpriced Coke and popcorn and movie. I'm gonna get into this, but it's me and the movie. And then if you really kind of stick with it, what happens is this: as you get into the movie, you start to forget the person behind you, and you even forget your popcorn and your Coke, and you start to get into the movie. It becomes the movie and me. And then if it's not just a good movie, but a great movie, you forget you're in a cinema, you forget that you're watching actors on a screen, you forget your popcorn and Coke, you kind of get caught up in the moment. And those are the things that we call them transformative experiences, right? Cathartic experiences. We come out and we say to our friends, it was incredible. You got to see this movie, it's life-changing. Because human beings are built for those moments where we get lost in something bigger than ourselves. Instead of saying that the ultimate fulfillment is to be focused on myself, staring in the mirror, to get caught up in something else. It might be a moment of sporting euphoria when Germany is beaten by Scotland 4-1 and you're watching it over pizza, women as well as men in this very venue. And you're like, yes, we're going to win the Euros. Enjoy that feeling. Or it might be in a relationship, you know, when you're talking late at night with someone and you kind of lose that sense of time. These are the rumors that you and I are built for another world. We're not just built to worship at our own altar, but to worship at the altar of God. And so I just want to say, this is super doable. pause and be still. Rejoice in the Lord always. Ask, bring your petitions before him with a grateful heart, and then yield to his presence. Spend a little bit of time just aware of his loving presence and his goodness for you. So I'd love just to finish by praying for one or two people, if that's, is that okay? So Ian, can we just get the band back up? First of all, I'm just aware that there'll be some people here who've heard what I've said, and you're thinking, yeah, fair cop, prayer is the key. I am struggling with it. I've been very distracted. I need to reprioritize prayer. Or maybe some of you really connected when I said that thing about having your heart broken and you've been disappointed. You've prayed like crazy about something. It hasn't happened. You don't really understand. And it's made you back off trusting God. All I know for those of you who feel that way is this. It's important for a while just to feel the pain of that and ask you questions of God. That's okay. But it comes a point where you have to draw a line and say, I'm not going to allow the questions and the disappointments I've got in my past to rob me of my future. And I'm actually going to start to trust God again. And you say, well, how do I do that when my heart's been broken? I tell you, when you were a child, you knew how to trust that which you did not understand. And then when we get older, we think, I can only trust if I understand. You know full well, in the very core of your being, how it's possible to trust even when you don't fully understand. And so we come back to the things we know are true. There is a God, and he loves me. He's faithful to me. And he's cleverer than me. And one day I'll understand. I always think that the first few hundred years in heaven will be full of this sound. As we begin to work out what was going on. So the first thing is this, just I'd love to pray for those who are saying, you know, I've been distracted and today I'm really seeing that I need to reprioritize prayer in my life. And I want to put a marker in, and to pray for those who are also saying, I backed off from prayer, but I'm drawing a line today. This is a moment where I'm going to choose to start trusting God again and asking things, even things that feel a little scary in prayer, exercising faith, okay? So I don't know if you normally do this, but I would love those of you who feel this way. We're not going to invite you forward because of time, but I'd love just to invite those of you who are saying, yeah, I'd love some prayer, just to stand where you are now without any hype. This is the body of Christ. This is what we do when we come together so that we can pray for you. So those who are saying, yeah, I need to reprioritize prayer, or those saying, I've been carrying pain, and I know that I need to start to trust again. Would you just stand where you are so we can pray for you? And just take a moment now before someone prays for you. Just you tell God quietly in your heart why you're standing.